thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Is anybody wearing any diamonds tonight? Diamonds? Anybody? Yeah, we've got, I see that hand. We'll take up another offering tonight. Diamonds. Diamonds apparently are forever. And they're also a girl's best friend. Apparently. Diamonds, that I found out at Bible college, not because I was taught this, but because of an experience I had, diamonds are very expensive. And when it comes to either buying a diamond or going with your best buddy at Bible college to his homeland, which was Zimbabwe, to see the Victoria Falls and all the rest of it, you have to make up your mind. And you have to make the right decision, whether it is diamonds, which are a girl's best friend, or is it a holiday to Zimbabwe? Well, diamonds are a girl's best friend, but apparently, I looked and I just double-checked this evening, she doesn't actually have it on. Diamonds. Apparently, she's saying the diamonds fell out. Now, the guy at the back of that van did say that the diamonds wouldn't fall out. But there you go. Diamonds. Amazing things. Very expensive things. The process of diamond formation. I'm sure you're aware of it. Four elements. Carbon. Huge pressure. Immense heat and a very, very long time. So, from a bit of black carbon, also known as coal, you get something incredibly valuable, amazingly beautiful, and precious. And saying that, have you ever wondered what God is doing in your life? Maybe in your family? In your wider family, what is God doing? Have you ever felt huge pressure? Have you ever felt intense heat? Have you ever felt that the trial will never pass? Well, don't forget that God is making something pretty amazing out of you. I'll not call you a lump of coal, but he's making something incredible out of your life. And he uses all sorts of situations, all sorts of pressures, all sorts of heat and time to shape you, to mold you, to perfect you, to become just like his son. We're going to look at the book of Lamentations this evening. I want to look at, read a particular scripture, and then want to look at the book just generally this evening as well. I'm looking at Lamentations chapter 3, from 19 to 26 in the ESV. Lamentations 3, 19 to 26. I read this morning, or rather quoted it, and I want to just share a few thoughts on it this evening. The writer, we don't know who it is, most people would say it was Jeremiah, but the author's not really identified in this book, but we presume it's Jeremiah, but nevertheless, he's a prophet anyway. And he says this, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good for that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations. Funny sort of name, isn't it? What is a lament? For that is what it is. In fact, it is five laments all made up into one book. A lament is a song or a poem that passionately expresses grief or sadness. The book of Lamentations, as I said, was probably written by Jeremiah. And it describes one of the lowest points in all of the experience of God's people. It's an emotionally charged book. It describes trauma and deep suffering. And what's curious and fascinating, at least to me, about Lamentations, is that it is one of the most clearly structured books in all of the Bible. These are not random thoughts all thrown together in some mishmash of emotion in the midst of turmoil. There are five different laments. Four are acrostic. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now listen up to this, because this to me is fascinating and amazing. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And we have these five laments. And the first and second laments have 22 verses. One for each Hebrew letter in the alphabet. Each of the first five laments have three lines in each verse. Each verse begins, those three verses in each verse begin with the same Hebrew letter in sequence. In other words, the equivalent of A, B, C, D, E, and so on. The second lament has 66 verses, the same principle. Three lines per verse, each verse beginning A, B, C, D, E, and so on. The fourth lament follows the same structure, 22 verses, two lines this time per verse. So, that's all very interesting, isn't it? So why is that important? Why is it important for me to tell you that? Well, it's important because not only did the prophet use his poetic skill to write this book, but God himself inspired him to write this book of Lamentations in this way. Why? Why this acrostic style? Why? Well, maybe, just maybe, and think about this. Maybe God wanted to say something to us, not only through the words used, but also through the very structure of the words used. Maybe God wanted to say that even in the midst of the most awful situation, even when everything seems so out of whack, disjointed, confusing, perplexing, baffling, bewildering, with no sense of order whatsoever, God arranged this book to be written with such order, with such clarity. Is God saying somehow in the midst of all of this, even in the structure of how this book is written, God is saying, I am the author of order. Trust me. I'm holding everything together. There is order, there is purpose, there is clarity, even if you can't see it. That, to me, is pretty amazing. So there you go. A quick lesson in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew poetry. And who would have thought that it would be so applicable to life? Still with me? God is so particular and meticulous about the way that He communicates to us through His Word. It's not slapdash. It's not just a mishmash. These are particular words, life-giving words from God. And you know what? The deeper we dig into this book, the more diamonds that we do find. Lamentations. And there is a diamond in the very center of this book, isn't there? And we probably know these words off by heart, quoted in this morning, already read them. And the diamond that is surrounded by darkness is this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is a diamond that shines and sparkles and glitters and draws us with its beauty and its power. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This book, it's a very personal expression of heartbreak and grief. It's a commentary on destruction. Let me quickly, if I can, summarize the first 2.5 chapters in 2 minutes. 787 BC, after a long siege, the city of Jerusalem is taken. The walls are torn down, the streets are deserted, most people are led away to exile and to slavery. There remains a tiny group of people within the city. They're destitute. They're literally starving to death. Some have turned even to cannibalism, even eating their own children. Others are fighting to eat after birth. This is not a pleasant scene. It's not pleasant to talk about these things, but this is the situation. This is the circumstance. They are deeply traumatized. They're bereft. They're confused. They've lost all sense of perspective on life. The old certainties they took for granted are gone. Their dignity is gone. The once glorious city of Jerusalem is now a heap of rubble. It's desolate, it's bleak, it's broken. Strong enemies triumphantly gloat over the ruins. And the worst of all, it just seems that God Himself has forsaken His people. What other conclusion can they come to? The temple is reduced to rubble. The holy place has been trampled underfoot by the heathen, victorious Babylonians. So bleak, so broken. In chapter 3, the prophet makes it personal, where he changes from making a commentary on what he sees to commenting on what is inside. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me He turns His hand again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He goes on, verse 8, God shuts out my prayer. He doesn't answer me. Verse 9, he says, God has put a roadblock in my way. There's no sense of moving forward. There's no hope of progress. He goes on to comment that he's ridiculed and laughed to scorn. This is not just a material disaster, not just a financial ruin, not just physical harm, but deep spiritual trauma. And where is the Lord in all of this? See, either tonight I'm talking to people who have experienced things like this in their lives, are experiencing things like this in their lives, realities, difficulties, deep waters, or I'm talking into the air. He goes on to say in verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness of his soul. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. What a situation, what a commentary on the realities of life, the realities of the trials and difficulties, the setbacks of the very people of God. Then there comes a stark change of focus and tone. Hallelujah. It's like the first glimpse of a sunrise after the long, deep darkness of the night. It's a flash of hope on the horizon. It's what I would say and what I would call a steadying of the soul. Do you know what I mean by a steadying of the soul? Have you ever been so buffeted and bruised and confused and broken that you don't know which way to turn? You are confused. You haven't got a perspective on life. There's no touchstone. There's nothing to ground you. And you need to be steadied, because otherwise you're going down. You're going over. Do you ever feel like your soul needs to be steadied, to be stilled, to be brought back into a sense of calm and perspective? That's what happens here. How does it happen? What does he do to invite and bring that steadying of his soul as he totters and as he moves and as he almost stumbles through the rubble of Jerusalem and through the rubble of his own heart? Verse 21, in the midst of all of this, but, he says, but, oh, thank the Lord for the buts in the Bible. Somebody should write a book, The Buts in the Bible. To the pure, all things are pure. Verse 21, but this I call to mind. Listen to that phrase. Let it sink in. I call it to mind. I call it into my mind. Here it is. It's as if he's summoning something from the debris and the devastation and the brokenness that is his own broken heart that's reflected in the city all around him. And he's sifting through the rubble that is within. And he's looking for something that he knows it's there. It's there somewhere. And he's sifting, and he's summoning, and he's calling out something that's true and life-giving about God. You might not need this at this very moment in time. Some of you will need it right now. Some of your family need this right now. But I tell you something, if you don't need it today, you will need it tomorrow or the next day. So get this. In the midst of the rubble, get this. Call to mind, as he says, sift through all the rubbish and the rubble. This is what we need to do, especially in time of trial and difficulty and suffering, because there's so much rubbish that can come into our minds and into our hearts relating to God and relating to others. Isn't that true? And we have to sift through all of that. And we have to cast it out. And we have to get rid of the rubble and the rubbish and get to the bedrock of the truth of who God is, and deliberately put to the forefront of our minds truth about God. Truth about who he is. If this man can do it in this circumstance, surrounded by utter devastation, all certainties gone, no touchstone left, if he can call to mind, and if he can summon truth, and if he can remember truth about God, then surely you can, and we can, and we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have each other to encourage and to help us to focus on who God is in the midst of it all. And there he says, I call to mind. It's a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice. A decisive choice. And it has to be a persistent choice. Because you know what? Trials, difficulties, setbacks, suffering can be very persistent, can they not? They can be very dominant if you let them. They can claim you if you allow them to be claimed, if you allow yourself to be claimed. They can dominate your thinking and the negativity. And the deathliness, and the path that leads you towards and on is deadly. So we must do what this prophet says. I call to mind. I remember truth about God. I refuse to allow the circumstances out with the feelings of devastation and destruction within. I refuse to allow those two things to determine and to teach me and to traumatize me and to shape me into disbelieving who God is. I refuse that utterly, categorically, and continually. I call to mind. So he's sifting the rubble. He's summoning. He's calling out truth, life-giving truth about God. He deliberately puts it to the forefront of his mind. We see somebody here. We see someone who is experiencing deep trauma. Everything he depended upon, everything he presumed was permanent, everything he believed would always be, is no more. It's no more. What could be more secure and permanent than the very temple of God in the city of God? Where God established, God Himself established the city and the nation. Everything He presumed was permanent is gone. I wonder if you've ever been there. I wonder if you know somebody who's there now. Maybe you're there right now. Disaster brings a sense of disorientation, bewilderment and confusion, even panic. When even the simplest things are just too complex, when the simplest of tasks are way beyond you, and you don't know which way is up. I don't know if you've been there. I have. Not knowing. Having a sense of a loss of identity. Who am I anymore? Strength is gone. When purpose seems to be gone. When there's nothing that you can lean on, that you can say, look, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is where I find my identity. This is the strong person that I am. When all of that is gone, where do you go? What do you do? Who do you turn to? The prophet tells us he calls to mind. He remembers. He brings the truth about who God is to the forefront of his troubled, crowded mind. And he says, I call this to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every day. They never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God wants to teach us and show us and equip us how to say that. Truly say that in any and in every circumstance of life, and truly mean it from the bottom of our socks. He looks over a broken city. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He looks into his own broken heart. He says, his mercies never come to an end. Another day dawns just like the day before, and nothing much has changed on the surface, but his mercies are new every morning, because great is your faithfulness. The situation is not new. It's old. It's devastatingly old. It's devastatingly familiar and the same. But his mercies, boy, they're new. They're fresh. And you know what? They come delivered every morning. Remember when you used to get milk delivered in the bottles? There it was, in the rattle of the bottles in the morning. Milk freshly delivered every day. All those days are gone. But the days will never be gone when the mercies of God are new every morning. You see, we can only say these words with conviction in the light of the suffering of Jesus. Only in the light of the suffering of Jesus. We're often tempted to think that our sufferings don't seem to make sense or square with our understanding of a loving God. If God really loved us, would He allow this to happen? Why is this happening if God loves us so much? For all Christians, suffering is meaningful and it is temporary. It's meaningful and it's temporary. Think, oh, well, I've been suffering for a long time. The apostle speaks of our light and momentary troubles. His light and momentary troubles that are working for Him. An eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all these troubles. If you want to see and understand the real and truly awful tragedy of suffering, we need to look beyond ourselves. And we need to look to those who ultimately reject Jesus. Theirs is a suffering that is merely a foretaste of eternal, unquenchable suffering. And that's truly horrific. To think that there are a group of people who will reject Jesus and are rejecting Jesus, whose suffering in this life is meaningless. Meaningless. And it will continue for eternity. Only in the life of a Christian is suffering meaningful. Christ's death on the cross makes it meaningful. His purposes and plans for our lives make it meaningful. The best thing that ever happened in all of human history was also the worst thing that happened, and that is the cross of Christ. The love of God is not mere sentiment. It is a foreordained, willed commitment to the self-sacrifice for undeserving sinners and diehard rebels. When we experience personal suffering, we may be well tempted to pause before we say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Personal suffering has a way of trying to silence the truth in our lives. And so suffering may even cause the believer to be silent about their declaration of the love of God. But when we look away from our own suffering, when we look away to Calvary, at the suffering of our Savior, surely we can't help but speak out, sing out, live out the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I see Him on a cross. I see Him battered and bruised. I see His body broken. His mercies never come to an end. I see Him hanging between heaven and earth upon a cross for 6 hours, taking your sin and mine. The agony, the spiritual, emotional, physical agony, becoming sin for us. His mercies never come to an end. Folks, Lamentations. There are diamonds in this book. You are a diamond cut from the deep, being shaped and molded by the love and mercy of God. Even through suffering and trial and difficulty, He is making something beautiful out of your life. If you don't believe that, you're lost. Your suffering means nothing, will accomplish nothing, and will only perpetuate through eternity. But to know that His suffering upon that cross, once and for all, sealed my soul for salvation for all eternity, makes me understand and know that no matter how great our suffering may be, and persistent it may be, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can you say with me, as we close this evening, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Do you believe that? Do you know that? Is it at the forefront of your mind? Has it been pushed to the side, pushed to the back, pushed under? Is it there? Is it controlling you, shaping you? I will keep in perfect peace Him whose mind is stayed on me. His mercies, folks, will never come to an end. Isn't that so comforting? You might say, aye, Pastor, a wee bit like your sermon. It's coming to an end. But His mercies never will. Because they're new and they're persistent. And they're every morning. Because He's faithful. Let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads in the presence of God. Our suffering Savior, who conquered death, hell, and the grave, who rose triumphant, ascended on high, ever lives to make intercession for us, is making something beautiful out of your life. If you're not a believer, if you don't follow Jesus, I call upon you this evening to recognize that the suffering of Jesus Christ bought you for Himself. The trials, the difficulties, the pain, the brokenness that you feel, yeah, you may be tempted to blame God. You may be tempted to say, well, where was God? What is He doing? I can't believe in a God that allows me to suffer in such a way. What kind of God is that? Well, I ask you to look at Calvary and look to Calvary and say, what kind of God is that? That hangs upon a cross to experience excruciating pain, physical, spiritual, emotional, in every which way. The God who created it all, separated and above and beyond, came into this world. became flesh, became a man, he could feel pain. To walk in the midst of the rubble of this world. To be bruised, to be beaten, to feel and receive your shame. He laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for you, suffered for you. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this night? Will you stop messing around on the periphery? Will you stop just drifting in and out? Will you stop just come to him? Call him to mind. Have him at the forefront of your mind, at the center of your being. Say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Come now. I repent. I turn to you. I turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive me. Pray this prayer. Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to receive you. It's serious business. Christian, your Father loves you. Hear this. He loves you beyond your pain, beyond your suffering, beyond your brokenness, in your suffering, in your pain, in your brokenness. Loves you with a passion that is beyond understanding. Reject the lies. Declare the truth. Call to mind his steadfast love.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Thank you.